Studying the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We just ask that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Open our hearts to receive it, Lord. We just pray right now the Holy Spirit would break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned before, Ephesians is one of the prison letters. Paul the Apostle is in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And he points that out in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now, Jesus didn't put him in prison literally. The Romans put him in prison for insurrection, for causing all these riotous events. But in reality, what was happening was Paul was just preaching Jesus to the Gentiles. He wasn't called to the Jews. He was called to the Gentiles. He wanted to win the Jews, but that wasn't his calling, you know. You know, have you ever known someone who tries to do something that's not their calling, you know? It just doesn't work. And so his calling was to take Christ to the Gentiles. And he would go out and he would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified to the Gentiles. But the Jews, who did not want him doing this, because the Jews believed the only way a person could get saved was they would have to, a Gentile would have to become a Jew. And then they would have to keep the law. And then they would let Gentiles, you know, become a Jew by choice, not by blood, obviously. And so when the Apostle Paul came and began to preach justification by faith, number one, they didn't believe the Gentiles could be saved. They were a little better than dogs. And number two, this went against everything the Jews had ever known. You know, everything was the law. And so wherever he would go, some of these Jews from the synagogues would begin to cause a commotion and a riotous. He wasn't riotous, but they would make this riotous event come. And then the authorities would show up and say, what's going on here? Well, he's causing this and this. And then poor Paul would be thrown in jail. So in reality, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because he could choose not to preach Jesus and he wouldn't be in jail. But he's in jail because he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified for you Gentiles, right? And he makes it real clear that this letter to the church at Ephesus, which predominantly was Gentile, he's there for them. And he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Again, he's emphasizing all of this is about you. It's not about me. I don't mind being in prison, but I'm here not because I want to look spiritual. I'm here for you. You know, that's what a minister means. It means servant. He's there for the Gentiles. He's there for you. And we talked a little bit about dispensation last chapter, so I won't go in a lot of detail, but the point is, you know, there's the dispensation of innocence and Adam and the law and all this, but now from the cross to present day, we're in the dispensation of grace. Grace, of course, means the unmerited, unwarranted favor of God. It means you don't deserve it, you ought not to have it, but God's going to give it to you anyway. And, you know, Romans tells us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's just a gift of God, amen? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so again, this is the dispensation of the grace of God. It's not just grace of grace, it's the grace of God. It comes from God, and it was given to the Apostle Paul to present it to the Gentile world. And we're here today because Paul was stubborn enough. Think about this. One man was stubborn and tenacious enough to allow himself to be stoned and beaten and spend 2 or 3 days in the ocean floating on boards and in prison because he refused to let go of this revelation that Jesus gave him personally to carry out to the world. And this gospel, and he said in Galatians, if another angel comes down and preaches any other gospel, don't believe it. because this is the gospel given to him by Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. Amen. And we're saved because this guy had the tenacious, the hard-headed determination not to quit until the gospel was preached to the known world. And we have that legacy, and we have it written down in his letters. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. And then he goes on to say, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, we understand that when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, you know, he's on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to have these people put in prison who are followers of the way, is what they called it. They weren't calling it Christianity at the time. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. And he says, go on to Damascus, and I'll send someone to pray for you, and you need to understand all the things you must suffer for my name's sake. You know what? We as Christians, when we are suffering, and it's legitimately for the Lord, you know, some people say, well, my boss is persecuting me because I'm a Christian, but I didn't show up to work 3 days this week. You know, that's suffering for your own sake. But when we legitimately suffer for Christ's sake, we should not complain. We should count it joy, you know, because there are treasures awaiting us in heaven for anybody who's persecuted for Christ's sake. And so Paul was given this revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't go back to Jerusalem after this. He didn't go back to the high priest and say, man, on the way, I saw Jesus, and he's real, and this is it. You know what? He went to the deserts of Arabia for a number of years, just spent time in the desert sitting and listening to the Holy Spirit teach him. I tell you what, you know, I think there's a lot of emphasis put on Bible colleges that are probably not accurate. Now, I would definitely recommend a Bible college over not, but it certainly cannot take place of sitting down with your Bible and just spending time with God on a very long, consistent basis. Leonard Ravenhill, the great British evangelist, used to say, or said in his book, Why Revivals Tarry, he said the reason we don't see revivals anymore is because in the old days, after plowing a field, the man would stick his head under a water spigot, get out behind the barn with his Bible and read till the sun went down. And those are where revivals started in the old days. And somewhere along the lines, we've missed it because we're so busy trying to get it from this guy or that guy, when Paul went to the Arabian desert and got it from the Lord. Amen. And he said, you know, I've got this mystery from Jesus Christ himself. And it's a revelation, he calls it, a revelation. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've already told you, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it had now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Aren't you glad? Now, I can understand the Jews. I mean, when you think about the history of Judaism and the legacy of all of the Old Testament, and, you know, we've been going through the Old Testament on Sunday mornings in our Bible study back here, and, you know, we went Genesis, Exodus. Some of you guys weren't here till we were in Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy. We went through Numbers, Deuteronomy. We went through Joshua. We went through what's next? I went blank. Ruth? Jude? No. Judges. There we go. I knew there was a J in there. We're in Joshua. I mean, we're in 1 Samuel now. And you see the history of Israel. And understanding all of that, that this legacy that they had, that they were taught by their father and their grandfather, great-grandfather, you keep the law. This is it. The only way to please God is to keep the law. And granted, Jeremiah was told, and it's written in the book of Jeremiah, that in the last days, that God's going to make a new covenant with Israel. And he said it won't be a covenant written in stone like the Ten Commandments, but it would be written on the tablets of their heart. Amen. And you know, you and I know what it's like when we genuinely got saved. All of a sudden, something changed on the inside. The things I used to want to do, I didn't want to do anymore. My nature changed. Jesus said, you cannot sew old wineskins, new wineskins on old wineskins. You can't mix the new skin and the old, because when you put it in, they'll tear apart. Right? You have to get new wineskins. And God does not rehabilitate man. He makes him new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? And then you pour the new wine in the new wineskin, and it holds it. Amen? And so aren't you glad you're not rehabilitated tonight? You're born again, not of corruptible sin, but of incorruptible sin, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. Amen? This is a God thing. People, when I first got saved, people said, oh, you got into religion. I got saved, man. What are you talking about? I wasn't looking for him. He was looking for me, and he found me. Praise God. And so, verse 5, in the ages, it was not known. It was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't understand that God had this secret plan to open it up to the world. They just thought the Jews were always going to be the who's who of God, right? But then it's been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. In Romans, we read that the Jews were the branch of God, and the Gentiles were a wild branch, a wild, different kind of tree. But God, through Christ, grafted us into that tree. You know, and we know that there are horticulturalists, I don't think that's the word, who can take a separate limb, and they can graft it in, and they'll start growing together. You know, and this is the picture that Paul painted to the Romans. And then he warned you, you know, if God didn't spare the natural tree, don't boast, because that doesn't mean he's going to spare you either. You know, just, you know, people sometimes use grace as a license to sin, you know, and we don't believe in that. We believe the soul, he that sinned, the soul that sinned will die. So we live connected to Jesus, and we trust in the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. You know, you say, well, how did he do this? You know, it was the power of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, our preaching, our words and our preaching are not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. This is how it happened, you know. And you say, well, do you really think all that stuff, you know, is true? Well, let's think about it. Let's see, our calendar is based on the year of our Lord. You know, the whole world was turned upside down by the apostles. Do you think some little religious sect could have done that? No, this was the power of God working. Amen. Now, verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I love the way the Apostle Paul refers to himself as the least of all saints. You know, here's a man who was used tremendously by God, wrote the majority of the New Testament through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and yet tells everyone, I'm the least of all saints. But to me, the least of the who's less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Unsearchable. I mean, we can search. You know, we'll be in heaven 20,000 years and still be getting revelation knowledge. I believe it, you know. I was like, wow, Lord. I read that 1,000 times in my life. I never got that. Well, hang around another 20,000 years, you might learn something, you know. The unsearchable riches of Christ. and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which is from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, we understand that Jesus Christ was involved in creation. In fact, when you read Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Let us make man in our image." The plurality of the Trinity. We understand from John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made." In Philippians, I believe it says that Christ is He that holds all things together. You know, we understand through nuclear physics that there's an electron, a proton, and a neutron. And then when we take these things down, there's all sorts of other little elements smaller than those that are operating in these, and they call them quarks. There's up quarks and down quarks and charm quarks. And when they take it all the way down, they found that there is one element that's holding it all together. And when they got down and were able to get inside at the lowest level of this one element that's holding an atom together, they said it was sound vibrations. In the beginning, God said. Amen. And they said if this one little thing ceased doing it, the entire universe would dissolve. This one thing, Christ is He that holdeth all things together. Amen. Hallelujah is right. All things through Jesus Christ, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, let me paraphrase that for you. So that all the angels in heaven and all the demons hanging out in the heavenlies get it, Jesus Christ is in control. That's what he said. All you principalities in the heavenly places, you angels high, you demons low, everybody, you need to get this. The intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Notice who's telling them. We are. Who's telling these principalities? The church is. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Principalities and powers, in case you haven't heard us, he's in control. Hallelujah. He's in control. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. You know, faith brings boldness. When you have faith in God, you're not timid. You don't care. Jesus said, don't fear man that can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy the body and soul in hell. Yea, fear him. And when you know who you are in Christ, there is a holy boldness that comes over you. Because you don't care what people think. You don't care. You know, the only difference between what we say now in this circumstance that call life and what we say maybe 5 years or 10 years from now when Jesus is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, right? That's the only difference is external. Because right now, he doesn't have to be sitting in Jerusalem. I know he's still in control. Amen? And so I have boldness. I can say, you know, with confidence, Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Amen? So faith brings boldness. Faith brings confidence. And with confidence through faith in him, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Years ago, I had a dream. I saw a bathtub with those little sticky things on it that keep you from slipping. But they were words. They looked like the words in the Star Wars that go back into the distance. I'm just trying to describe the dream. It wasn't a sci-fi dream. I'm just trying to give you an idea. I was like at a vantage point low, so I was looking at it, you know. And so because of that, I couldn't make out what it said, you know. And I said, Lord, what does that say? And it says, and the Lord spoke to me and says, he will bow his knee at Jezreel. I don't know what that meant. I knew that was a Bible word, Jezreel, but I hadn't really studied Jezreel. So the next morning, I'm kind of anxious to get in the Word and figure out what this thing means, you know. And so I got me some coffee, and I opened my Thompson chain and began to look at Jezreel. Well, it was one of Hosea's sons, but it was also geographically the area where Jezebel had her house, which overlooks the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo is, of course, where all the armies will gather for the Battle of Armageddon. And, of course, it would make sense that Jezreel, this little cleft overlooking that, would be a command station for the Antichrist. And God said, he will bow his knee at Jezreel. So I picture Jesus, you know, he's swooping down over the rock city of Petra. He's hovering with his horse, slaughtering the armies of that are coming against him to the blood as the bridle of horses. The horse lands on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah, the same spot that he ascended from. He takes his foot off, the mountain splits. He comes down, walks through the eastern gate. The Muslims have a baby graveyard on the eastern gate. The eastern gate is wired shut. It's one of the few gates still standing to the old city. And they believe that not even God can cross a Muslim baby graveyard. What they don't know is that because they're babies, they're innocent, so they're already going to be raptured anyway, as if that could stop King Jesus. So he's going to go through the eastern gate, and the angels are going to grab the Antichrist and bring him before him at Jezreel, and he's going to bow his knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Don't wait to bow your knee to Jesus. Don't wait until you're forced to bow. Do it by an act of your will today. Amen. It's so much better. And so, for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, that's really where we need our spiritual strength at. It's the inner man. I don't need physical strength. I need spiritual strength. Amen. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable in all things. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Albert Einstein was the first one to identify the fact that time was a physical property. We can understand space having physical properties. Tom's a carpenter. If you tell him to build you a 20 by 20 room, he gets out his tape measure and he measures out 20 feet, the width and the depth and the height, and he builds you a room. But Einstein said that time was a physical property. And he not only showed and proved mathematically that time was a physical property, he also showed that it was tied to space. And they coined this phrase, the space-time continuum. Now, that may sound real weird to you, but you can think of it this way. If I'm driving 60 miles an hour, how many hours do I have to go 60 miles? 1 hour, right? So you can kind of get a little bit of glimpse without having to understand big, high physics that time and space are interrelated. We understand that because when God created the universe and our earth, he not only created a physical earth outside of the dimensions of heaven, but with it, he created time, because he exists outside of both. And so even though I'm in this linear time that I have a yesterday and I have a tomorrow, outside of that where God exists, there is no yesterday and tomorrow. And that's really hard for me to get my head around. I just accept it. But Paul, the apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has the audacity to talk about four dimensions in this verse here. And he says that God wants us to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know what? God is in every moment of time. I shared with you, in fact, I was sharing with my friend Richard the story of how, and I know you've heard it recently, you know, Carol and I last Thanksgiving went to the camp meeting in Baton Rouge, Brother Swaggart, and how we walked in, wasn't even in the spirit yet, wasn't even praising God, we just walked in late, we're at the back of the sanctuary, but you know, you get in the river, things start happening. And God instantly answered a prayer that I had asked him in 1995. 1995. Bam. As if it had been 2 minutes ago, just nonchalantly. No time with God. That you may be able to comprehend the height, the width, the depth, the breadth, the space, the time, the fullness of Jesus Christ, the love of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. God, help us to grasp how much you love us. Verse 20. Now to him who is able, say that with me, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according, again, there it is, to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I think when Paul wrote this, he really didn't know how long the dispensation of grace would last. I think he really thought Jesus, at first he thought he would come in his lifetime, and as he realized he was about to be decapitated for his faith, he probably thought it would just be another few years. But the Holy Spirit in him said, you know, generation after generation after generation, amen. He didn't know. The Holy Spirit knew it would be over 2,000 years. He didn't know. But he said, you know, it may be next generation, maybe another, maybe 10 generations, maybe 20 generations, maybe 30 generations. But whatever it is, may the love of God through Jesus Christ fill the church generation after generation after generation until he comes again. Amen. And guess what? He has. He has. Amen. This same Jesus that Paul preached is still alive today. And aren't you glad that we can feel his presence, experience his love like we did in worship tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the love of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, every person in the sound of my voice tonight, to begin to comprehend what is the height and width and depth and breadth of the love of God that you have for us? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.